Do the next right thing to make your marriage sing.
All I ever wanted was to be in love with you. When your eyes met mine, I knew that this was really true. All the flowers of spring could never make them sing.
Hello, and welcome to the Music of Marriage with
Bob and
Evie. And today we're going to talk about zooming out to improve our marriages and relationships. I was in art college and did a lot of painting and art growing up. And one thing I learned was that when you're creating a painting on a canvas, that it's important to stand back a good distance from the painting in order to make sure that the overall impact of the painting is, you know, cohesive, it makes sense, the movement and the balance of all the parts working together to make the whole painting beautiful. If you're only working on your painting, you know, getting lost in the details of, you know, of this tiny little brush that you're working with and little bits of color and texture or whatever, then it looks very exciting real close up, and you're like, wow, you can get lost in that. But then you stand back and you're like, wait a minute, it's just flat. Something isn't happening here. So marriage is like a work of art in that way. It's a creative process. Life is, you know, as it moves on from day to day, and relationships. And if we stay so close and so on top of it that we, or if we don't zoom out to see that big picture, which is a painstaking process, really, and it challenges the deepest parts of our being, because, you know, there are things that we are missing if we don't, you know, kind of stand back and look at the whole thing. All of our lives are composed of so many parts, so many dynamics. We talk about musical dynamics in our book called How to Make Your Marriage Sing, 5 biblical dynamics to keep the music playing. And you know, a song is interesting. Anything in life, really, relationships included, become boring and uninteresting, and, you know, you want to change the channel, unless it has, you know, that dynamism to it, the interest. And we don't often pay attention and look at our relationships as a work of art in that way. And it's important, though, that we can, that we learn to think about, you know, what it is that we really need to look at when we do, you know, zoom out. We get that, get a clearer picture. So what happens if we are operating from our own sphere of interest and our own inner feelings and reactions to everything, and not seeing, you know, the ripple effect of things? So zooming out from our myopic way of looking at relationships is important. Myopic is nearsighted, lacking imagination or foresight or intellectual insight. And it sounds more complex than it is. It basically means it's kind of a way of being selfish. You're always only thinking of one way, your own way. You're used to always thinking of it. You grew up always doing it this way. Your mom, your dad always did it this way. And so it's what we're wired to do. We come into marriages and we come at relationships with all that the input we've had in our lifetime or not had that the other one has. So tying those wires together and uncrossing and untangling when there becomes static and disruption is an ongoing challenge, right? Heaven is the place where I think when they say it's heavenly rest, I think, wow, we won't have any problems to solve. That'll be kind of nice. Won't have any radio shows to do, Daryl. We'll have to change the title.
Oh, no.
What will it be in heaven? I mean, we won't have to solve any marriage problems or anything.
Yeah,
maybe right. It'll be, I don't know, the Heavenly Highway Show. No, whatever. But anyway, we watch Andy Griffith a lot, as you probably know, and Bob was noticing how Andy is an example of not being bothered by all the difficult personalities. In fact, he's the one who is able to zoom out with a big picture in mind, really wanting to preserve and respect the dignity of every human being that comes into and out of Mayberry. But yet, he's also intellectually using his brain. Once in a while, he's taken in with his emotions, but then you soon see how he gets back on track and he sees, oh, this pretty lady who's trying to get out of paying her ticket, is actually a crook or whatever it is. And so he's got to act with justice even in those cases. But the idea of zooming out in relationships really helps to preserve them, because you're now understanding how powerful your way of dealing with everything is, for either constructive purposes or destructive purposes, or just things going along boringly as usual. So one thing that, you know, as Christians being influenced by God's ideas about things, which isn't a bad idea since he kind of created us and created societal order, gave us the rule book for societal order, we are lifted up to see one another no longer as just from our own fleshly ideas, but as new creations in Christ. And so even if our spouse isn't a believer, or if both of the people aren't, we can get a better vision of how our marriage can be with not being so on top of and owning our own and getting such a big charge out of that little 1 inch of the painting that we're working on from a foot away, you know. And I've done that. I remember in art school or whenever, you know, standing way back, you kind of get the whole picture. And people do that in their decorating and so forth. They'll stand back and see the whole layout of things. And then you say, you know, I need to shift this or maybe change that wall color or something. Right, Bob?
That's right. And, you know, even we tend to also have this myopic view of marriage when we first say I do. And we look at it from more from our own personal perspective, like, okay, I love my wife, she loves me, but I would like life to be kind of like how I like life to be, and more than how my spouse would like life to be. And we had written this thing in our book, How to Make Your Marriage Sing, where we say that we end up, in that particular case, looking for a reflection of ourselves that we think we see in our spouse, rather than seeing them for who they are and their dreams and desires for what they are. This danger is very subtle because we've grown to all grown accustomed to the things we like and to how we like them. So early on in marriage, particularly, we anticipate our spouse falling right in line with those cherished things and once completed our world. Like a room with a view, we like the view as it is. Our spouse may have a different perspective, one we are not accustomed to, but one whose beauty is waiting to be discovered and shared. So this is one way where right away we have to start zooming out and seeing life from through the eyes of our spouse.
That requires using imagination, right? Because, like I said, all life is art, really. I mean, mm-hmm. that's how they what movies come from and songs. They come from life. Where would we be? How boring would life be without movies, books, and songs, and the creative expression? You know, even the radio is a medium, an opportunity to use, you know, for people to create content and share ideas and share what they think is important or what they think people would enjoy. And our life and our marriages are like that. You know, we are creating a legacy. We're creating a work of art. And how, you know, and I know at the beginning of the year we said, you know, something about our resolutions. We kind of, New Year's resolutions can be just kind of a cheap thing, but we didn't mean to say that it's not important to really stand back and take stock of, you know, how are things really and where am I missing the boat. And to be able to do it leaving your emotions kind of in neutral is also important, because obviously if you get too upset, you know, you might end up with paintings like Jackson Pollock, where he just threw the painting at the canvas. Wasn't because he was angry, though.
He is quoted as saying, "I don't paint, I hit."
Well, there you go. I wasn't too far off.
No, you weren't.
But zooming out of our typical natural orbit is critical to success and turning around or improving mm-hmm. relationships. But seeing the spiritual basis for all of our relational issues is critical, and we'll get more into that in this next after this song that we're going to play. But viewing marriage predominantly from a relational perspective is what we often do rather than a spiritual thing. But everything we do radiates from, you know, what's the centrifugal force? You know, what is driving us in our daily life? When we do anything, is it for self-glorification or God glorification?
And the fascinating thing mm-hmm. is the extent to which you've grown spiritually will influence your perspective on how you view your relationship as spiritual as opposed to just relational. Many counselors often counsel from a relational standpoint, and even Christian counselors can get very psychological and focus on human traits or human activities like communication and such. But when you actually see marriage as a spiritual dynamic, and see it as more holistically, let's put it that way, not just, well, you know, we can't communicate this, you know, we have this problem, and then we have this problem about arguing, and then we have, you know, an anger issue, and then we have this issue, and the counselors tend to deal with all these particular issues. Okay, so let's look at your anger, and let's see what we can do, but without seeing it as a part of your spiritual growth as a person individually, you're kind of you're short-circuiting the spirit is what you're doing, and in many instances short-circuiting truth, because the Christian life is about that. I think Francis Schaeffer says something about that in his book How Should We Then Live. He says Christian values cannot be accepted as just a superior utilitarianism or just as a means to an end. The biblical message is truth, and it demands a commitment to truth. And here there are morals, values, and meaning, including meaning for people, which are not just a result of statistical averages. And how often are statistical averages a thing that we look at? You know, well, you know, so many marriages, you know, end up in divorce. So many second marriages with such a percentage. So many third marriages, and even prior to marriage, you know, marriages fail because of cohabitation and all this stuff. And And there's all these statistics, and they have their place, but they don't define who we are. And if you're a Christian, they don't define who you are in Christ. Christ defines that. And so wherever you are on that continuum of success, failure, start again, whatever, new family, you are not a product of statistical averages only. You are in a place where you can start again, and the grace of God kicks in, and your spiritual growth kicks in. But if you go from one marriage to the next and you don't learn anything, you may have the same results with every marriage. So
learning as we grow and as we go, obviously, it's part of the process, is analyze, zoom out, look outside of yourself, get out of your own orbit and see, what do I need? What will help me to improve in this area or that area? Or what am I doing that I'm missing something, or I'm overemphasizing something? Maybe you'll step back and you'll say, wow, that painting is way too red. I was really digging those reds and oranges, but I've got to have some cool area here, or it's imbalanced. I've got all this dark colors on the one side and the other side is all light, and I need something over there to compensate. Same with just about anything in relationships and in life. And so this song we were going to play is a really beautiful song that Tony Bennett wrote, kind of an unusual title, called Stranger in Paradise. And it has to do with this idea of how strange we can be estranged from one another. And there are people who are strange to us, or our relationship feels really strange now, and it was great until they wrote that on Facebook. Bad Facebook, sorry. Causes a lot of problems. It's good for sharing recipes. But, that's just my opinion. Anyway, but, people become strangers.
That's good for opinions, too. Yeah.
See, I'm not on Facebook. I'm not on Facebook. See, I'm safe. Nobody can thumbs down me.
Hey, that's a good platform to start. Safebook. How about that? Oops, I shouldn't have said that online.
That's already copyrighted.
Okay.
By Daryl. Anyway, yeah, so this is a very interesting, the words and the way it's sung. It's Tony singing with Andrea Bocelli, and they're really capturing that idea of paradise is out there. It's in that orbit outside of ourselves, where we have to be suspended. Even talks about in space I hang suspended, not the commonplace, but the rare. And we're very commonplace in how we look at life, how we go through our days, how we look at the people around us. Where's my coffee? Okay. And what's his name? Jackie Gleason on The Honeymooners comes in, slaps down his lunch pail. What's for eats? What's for eats? Well, hello. This human being called your wife planned the meal, cooked the meal, what's for eats doesn't really cut it. But that's how we handle. We all do this in different ways, right?
That's his way of saying, hello, darling. Nice to see you after this long day of work.
Stranger in paradise. We better get to this. Okay, so enjoy this song and the words.
Take my hand, I'm a stranger in paradise, all lost in a wonderland, a stranger in paradise. If I stand starry-eyed, that's a danger in paradise for mortals who stand beside an angel like her.
I saw her face and I ascended out of the commonplace into the rare. Somewhere in space I had suspended until I know there's a chance that she cares.
Won't you answer this fervent prayer of a stranger in paradise?
Don't send me in dark despair from all that I hunger for,
but open your angel's eyes. Strangers in paradise, tell us that we need be strangers no more.
I saw her face and I ascended out of the commonplace into the rare.
There's a chance that she cares.
Won't you answer this fervent prayer of a stranger in paradise?
Don't send me in dark despair from all that I hunger for. Open your angel's eyes to the strangers in paradise and tell us that we need be strangers.
We're back with the music of marriage, talking about zooming out. Not that zooming in is unimportant, it sure is, because we have to examine things closely, both in our own life, examine patterns that are in our life that are either helpful or not, disruptive or encouraging, examine the words we choose, whether we're speaking the truth in love to our spouse or whether we're just venting, criticizing. And so there's a whole panel of traits that really kind of belong to the side of the flesh in how we deal with one another. And on the other hand, there's a whole panel of virtues that deal with handling one another and speaking to one another and from a spiritual standpoint. And 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So we should regard everyone then from a spiritual perspective, not a fleshly perspective. It helps us to view our spouse and our children and others from a higher point of view, and it helps us through conflicts because we understand that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against real spiritual forces. And so the weapons we fight with are not are spiritual. They're not fleshly. We don't use this panel, anger, rage, biting, criticism, contention, slander, arguments, etc. They're weapons of the flesh. That's how you fight in the flesh. That's what causes destruction. Rather, we put on the full armor of God, as Scripture commands us to do, and fight with spiritual weapons, because that's the only way to win a spiritual battle. Otherwise, we are very unrealistic in our own estimation of ourselves. We would tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to in that particular case. And not with sober judgment. And sober judgment means understanding that we are not stronger than the spiritual forces of evil. Only God is, and the spiritual forces of evil are basically knocking at our door at every opportunity. They're opportunistic things, kind of like candida yeast in your body is an opportunistic fungus that actually grows on sugar and causes all kinds of digestive problems and mental problems and things like that. And it's when you purge yourself of that, of the sweets and the refined carbs and all that, alcohol and all that stuff, that the fungus has nothing to feed on, so it dies. And we are more healthy. And we think clearly, and we're not as irritable. So so these are things, this is just another way of looking at opportunistic forces in our life. And we have to succumb rather to the spiritual forces by doing what? Putting on the full armor of God is what he commands us to do. You got a panel on that, Evelyn?
Well, we were thinking about, you know, speaking of pandemics, it seems like the real, in relationships, pandemic is the overgrowth of, you know, wicked pathogens in our souls, you know, sinful patterns, and that, like Bob said, they build on one another unless you stop that chain reaction. And, you know, we all, again, with resolutions and things, you know, I'm going to lose weight, which means, you know, okay, I'm not going to eat as much sweets or whatever. That's how we stop and turn things around. But it's that recognition. That's one thing we will see when we do zoom out, is we will see the things that are eating away or that are overgrowing, you know, our relationships and keeping things from being healthy. And a healthy relationship or a healthy marriage happens when we as individuals are willing to do that zooming out and to be willing to be critical or listen to criticism of how we are or what we are doing that's continuing to, you know, to cause that friction.
And so, yeah, before you react to your husband or wife or child or in-law in a fleshly way with a harsh, critical, or angry, impatient spirit, push back on that and say, come on in, God, and I'm letting go of that. move over Satan. Jesus is stepping in and taking over. It's got to be that dramatic, because otherwise, you're just trying to womp up something in your own strength. And as long as you're doing that, well, some people are more skilled at that than others, but still, you're in a spiritual battle, and no one is strong in the battle with sin. Jesus is the only one who is. And so you have to get real and usher in that spiritual help before, you know, things get out of hand.
Well, the thing that C.S. Lewis said, which we're going to play him at the end of the show a little bit, a few minutes of him talking about the lie of self-help. Because, you know, you can say, well, I've tried this and I've tried that, and I've gone to counseling and we've gone to this and that and the other. We've zoomed out, we've zoomed in, sideways, upside down, gone on vacations. We still are struggling with the same things. You know, it's been 30 years of this or whatever. But our identity maybe isn't fully located where it should be in Christ. Like C.S. Lewis says, our real selves are waiting for us in Him. And what we call ourselves now is hardly a person at all. It's just a meeting place for all of the things that happen in life. But the self that we were intended to be, which is what will make our relationship, our marriage, the way it should be, is something that lives not from our natural inclination on just what we can see when we zoom in, but what does God see and what does He say? So unless we're drawn into His life, then when we do zoom out to look at things, if we don't also have Him, it's like my art teacher over my shoulder, you know, watching me paint in college and quietly coming up behind my shoulder and making a comment, or picking up my brush and saying, and just putting some yellow over here. He didn't even say anything. And that, if we allow that, if I said, wait a minute, this is my painting, like, let me do it how I want to, and didn't allow that teacher to come over my shoulder and take the brush from my hand and let Him show me just by, without even words, to make me start thinking about something that I was missing that He saw from when He entered the room back there. That's how it is with us in our relationships. We will learn and improve when we are willing to take instruction and say, what is it? You know, what am I missing? And, oh, I see. Okay, so I need to think about that kind of thing more and pay better attention to that.
Yes. Jay Adams, in his book Solving Marriage Problems, brings us back to our what we've pledged in marriage when marriage first begins, and that is, he says, the essence of married love, to which each party pledges himself or herself, is to put the other first. That is the opposite of self-centeredness. And here's where the zooming out and getting the having a bigger picture and seeing life through the other's eyes, not just your own limited vision, comes into play. And Adams then says, those who have developed self-centered lifestyles will not find that easy to do. Certainly it will not happen automatically, and in most cases will take a concerted, prayerful effort to bring about. Most often this effort will have to begin with the recognition of one's sinful ways and repentance. The spirit of repentance, which seeks to put away old ways and put on new ones, is what is necessary for making the change. And so that's really good wisdom. And now we have a song.
You wrote the song. It's called Winter Wedding Song.
Yeah.
And it's on our website, right?
Yeah.
TheMusicOfMarriage.com. We have some music that we've written and recorded on there. And I think this song kind of talks about both the spiritual and relational aspect of it. It was written for a wedding.
Yes.
That you wrote it.
It was. And I picked up on, since it was winter, kind of winter Christmassy themes and things like that, and all blended it together. Winter Wedding Song.
Light of the world, appear to us. In your warmth we pray. Hand in hand we offer you hallowed hearts today. Heaven holds the sacred key to the love we embrace. In the lasting promise of your grace. Peace on earth, come rest on us, like gently falling snow. Shelter here beneath your wings, on this path we go. We've walked many miles in the road, so long, but you have always been there all along. You are the words composed in our song. You are the home we've had.
Welcome back to the Music of Marriage, talking about zooming out on our relationships so we can get a better view, a higher point of view, which is a song I think we're going to play at the end. And first we're going to play some words of C.S. Lewis, actually on the radio, speaking to us about, the topic is the lie, L-I-E, of self-help, which you can find as well on YouTube, and it's actual him speaking on the radio for just a few minutes. It's very helpful for us to get perspective, like we said, that zoomed out perspective, so that we can see, aha, you know, maybe this is part of why I'm not getting anywhere in solving relationships. So we're going to plug in some C.S. Lewis here, I guess, Daryl, if you have that ready to go.
Now here I've got a rather difficult thing to say. On the one hand, it isn't true that we shall lose our personal differences by letting Christ take us over. On the other hand, I don't think Christ can take us over as long as we're bothering about what will happen to our personality. Can I take the first point first? If a person didn't know about salt, wouldn't he think that anything with such a strong taste would kill the taste of all the other things in any dish you put it into? We know that, as a matter of fact, it brings out their real taste. Well, it's rather like that with Christ. When you've completely given up yourself to his personality, you will then, for the first time in your life, be developing into a real person. He made the whole world. He invented, as an author invents characters in a book, all the different men that you and I were intended to be. Our real selves are, so to speak, all waiting for us in him. What I call myself now is hardly a person at all. It's mainly a meeting place for various natural forces, desires and fears, etc., some of which come from my ancestors, and some from my education, some perhaps from devils. The self you were really intended to be is something that lives not from nature, but from God. At the beginning of these talks, I said there were personalities in God. Well, I go further now. There are no real personalities anywhere else. I mean, no full, complete personalities. It's only when you allow yourself to be drawn into his life that you turn into a true person. But on the other hand, it's just no good at all going to Christ for the sake of developing a fuller personality. As long as that's what you're bothering about, you haven't begun. Because the very first step towards getting a real self is to forget about the self. It will come only if you're looking for something else. That holds, you know, even for earthly matters. Even in literature or art, no man who cares about originality will ever be original. It's the man who's only thinking about doing a good job or telling the truth who becomes really original and doesn't notice it. Even in social life, you never make a good impression on other people until you've stopped thinking what sort of impression you make. That principle runs all through life from the top to the bottom. Give up yourself and you'll find your real self. Lose your life and you'll save it. Submit to death, submit with every fiber of your being, and you'll find eternal life. Look for Christ and you'll get him, and with him everything else thrown in. Look for yourself, and you'll get only hatred, loneliness, despair, and ruin.
Now, if you listen to that C.S. Lewis, and again, you can go on YouTube, and I would suggest it's a healthy thing to listen to that over and over again, because it helps us to get that zoomed out perspective on our situations. Like he said, if we don't do that, we can end up with loneliness and despair and discouragement. And of course, that isn't the end game that we're looking for. So,
but this whole thing about finding your personality in God is quite incredible. Because we normally don't think that. We think, well, whatever personality we have, we is what we have, and we're stuck with it for the rest of our lives, right? No, that's not the case. And you were going to say, Evelyn?
Well, I think you took the words right out of my mouth, just perfectly. We've been married so long that he can finish my sentences. But the whole point is to be encouraged that there are ways out. What was that song by? Was it Dylan? How do I get out of here? Said the Joker to the thief. Or was that Jimi Hendrix? Whose song was that that he was playing?
Dylan wrote it, but Hendrix did a covered
all
it.
All along the watchtower.
All along the
what
watchtower.
Are the opening words? How do I get my way out of here? Or something. Said the Joker to the thief. Anyway, that's how we feel. We feel like, I just want to get out of this because I don't like this. I don't like how my marriage feels. I don't like how that person keeps doing that. And sometimes it's a very deep heartbreaking, you know, and sometimes it's just nuisancey things. Just, we often say just because, you know, we kind of want to make an excuse to not deal with things. And a good start, I think, is to let a person know, you know, you are valuable to me, and our marriage is valuable, and I want to, or our relationship is valuable. You're my father, you're my daughter, you're my whoever, co-worker. You are a valuable person to me because you're valuable to God. I am not the determiner of who is worthy or unworthy. And so if we look at this whole thing from a higher point of view, you know, then we can be strangers no more, like the first song ended that Tony Bennett sang with Andrea Bocelli. And Bob wrote a song called Higher Point of View. Did you have anything you wanted to say? I think we have a minute or so. I don't want to hog all the airwaves here.
Yeah, we need a higher point of view.
You wrote the song for encouragement.
I wrote it. Yeah, I actually wrote it for my daughter.
To get to say, you know, sometimes the mess that we're in, the trouble that we're in of our own creation, of whatever.
What we don't think is fair.
Yeah, and we're under it. We're just under it. And it seems like there's no way out. And that's the worst lie you can believe, is that there's no way out.
That's when you got to elevate yourself above the circumstance and look at it from a higher point of view. And that's usually from God's point of view. Because every situation has an angle that God sees it from and wants you to see it from with him and see the other person through him. And so it's very interesting when you take yourself out of this world and put yourself into another frame of mind in another world, a spiritual world, and all of a sudden your whole perspective on life changes.
You see things through the eyes of God, right?
Yeah.
The master artist. So you're standing there with your brush, painting your life with your easel, with every action, with every word is another brush stroke, another color you're adding. And in comes, you know, back there is God. He's the great instructor and the great helper to say, oh, you know, you can fix it this way. So it's really something to be encouraged about. Our son Leland Smith wrote and plays a lot of the guitar leads and fills on this, so I thought I would mention that as well. And Bob, of course, plays guitar. And what else is in there?
Bass. There's a bass player.
Too. Yeah, that's somebody else. That's Daryl, right? Who played bass on the side. So thanks for listening. Hope it was encouraging. And get a higher point of view.
Yes. Have a good one.
Hey, my long lost friend, where are you going? And where have you been? I know life's been hard on you. There is a purpose for all you're going through. When life seems so unfair, a burden we all share, just look for a higher point of view. Thank you. or the fruit of a harvest. If we let love toe the line, we're no longer caught in a circle of broken time. So set your sights on high, and you will learn to fly, looking from a higher point of view. Point of view. Higher ground, secrets are found, locked inside the wisdom of love. From a higher